blended service is takes a lot of preparation, a lot of time to put things together, and everybody knowing what everybody's knowing, doing. Sometimes we're not sure what we're doing, and I always come up and down this side here, but there was a lot of wires, and I knew that if I tried to even wiggle my way through there, I would probably trip over some of those wires there. But it is good to have the talent that God has given different ones to be able to share and to use that. It was great to hear the kids sing, do the handbells, and, you know, I watched them in practice, and they were kind of doing a little of this and looking around, but they knew exactly when that bell went. So that is good to know that they are really working with that, and we thank the workers for that, that are working with them in the handbells. They are off now for the summer, so it'll be after August before they get back again, and we get to hear them again to play, and we're looking forward to that. If you can sing, if you can play an instrument, spoons or whatever, if you think that you would like to share that, if you'll let the worship team, Cindy or Kathy or Jimmy, know, they can see about when they could work that in there. I'm sure they'll be more than glad to do that. This morning, as we come to the Lord, we talk about the cost of a church-centered life. You read the scripture that was brought up just a second ago about David. As we look at the setting in this text, we know that David has struggled ever since he became a king. He was put up on a pedestal simply because he was able to kill a giant. That's what it boils down to. God gave David the talents, the strength to be able to do that. But David also had faith when nobody else had faith. Remember, everybody sat around the camp scared to death, and the giant come out there, and David said, "Hey, what's going on here? Why aren't we out here fighting this guy? Somebody go out there and kill him." And nobody would do it. And finally, David says, "I'll do it." How many of us would want to face that kind of a challenge? How many of us step out in faith each day like that? After that, David began to win favor in the people's eyes, and you know, Saul got upset because they began to chant. Saul had killed his thousands, and David had killed his 10,000s. So David was on a roller coaster ride that was going to stardom. He was going to be great. He was going to be something of very importance. Little did the people know that David would become king of their country, and he would be the king of those that were following Saul at the time. David became king, and all of a sudden, as he became king, he began to relax a little bit. He wanted to build a temple, and God says, "No, you've spilt too much blood. You've shed too much blood. This is not the time to build the temple, and you're not the person to do it." And David said, "Okay." They finished fighting a lot of the battles. There were only a few battles left to do. And so David got so the last few battles and everything, he didn't even go out and lead the people, the armies. He sent his army commander-in-chief to do that. And he stayed back at the castle. Well, you know the story of David and sitting out there on his roof. And there he saw this beautiful lady. And then we see that David's sin got the best of him. David decided that this woman was adorable, that he had to have her, and he went to all lengths to get this woman. He found out she was pregnant. He tried to have the husband to sleep with her, and that didn't happen. So he finally sent him back to the battle and said, "Put him on the front lines, have him to charge, and then at the last minute have everybody retreat but him, so he'll be killed." So you see, David was not somebody great as we would look at it as a Christian. David sinned also, didn't he? Just as you and I sin. So as we look at this today, we want to see about the cost. What does it cost? In everything that we do today, it costs. And when somebody walks up to you and says, "This is free," you better run, hadn't you? It's not going to free. It's going to cost you. And so today, as we look at this, we want to look at our work cost us, our home cost us. Anybody moved in a home, a brand new home, and never had to do a lick of work to it? Nope. How many are still working on their homes? Yep. There's always something to do at the house, isn't there? And if it isn't, honeydews come in real good, don't they? There's always something to do, and it's always costing, isn't it? It always costs us something to keep our house up. It always costs us something to keep our car up. We got to put gas in it. We got to pull the oil in it. We got to buy tires for it and different things like that. So in everything that we do, it costs. Education. Do we have free education anymore? Teachers are actually going and digging into their pockets and buying their own supplies because the government doesn't have that free education anymore. Kids are having to buy things that they don't normally have to buy, and some can't afford to do it, so we try to find other ways. We have free lunches for those that can't afford to pay it. Everything that we do in life costs us something, doesn't it? Our work, our homes, our children. You know, children get sick, you got to go to the doctor. You got to take care of it. You got to buy clothes. Everything that we see costs us something. So today, as we think about that, I want to talk to you, and I want you to think about, what does it cost me to be a Christian? Now, I love, in some of the churches, I was in Richmond when I was in church, I had a lady that I went and visited, and she handed me an envelope, and she says, "Here, would you make sure that my dues get back to the church?" She was used to giving, and she thought it was a due, and she had to pay the dues. Now, you know, if you stay in a club or something, you pay dues. But as we think about that, what does it cost us? It's not just the financial area that we want to look at today. We want to look at every area that we see. And so we see that when David comes to this part, in this passage of Scripture, it says David would not accept a free gift. He wouldn't accept it. He had to offer something to God that cost him something. And if this person gave it to him and he gave it to God, it cost him nothing. So today, as we look at that, I want to see four things that we can consider. First of all, a Christ-centered life will cost your favorite sins. Now, as we think about favorite sins, you say, "Preacher, you shouldn't talk like that." But we do have some sins that we just can't seem to give up, right? We see that in Lent, people will try to give up something like not eating chocolate. And before it's over with, what do? They eat it. Or if you're on a diet, you do really well, and then when somebody's not looking, what do? You sneak that favorite snack in, don't you? Alcohol. People that are alcoholics, until they face the fact, even when they're trying, they always have a stash somewhere, because they never know when they're going to need that little added boost. So they keep it, and they hide it. And when you're not looking, they can go to that place. So today I want us to look, each one individually, not at anybody else, but I want you to look at yourself this morning. Self-examination. This is what we're doing, a self-test. What is your favorite sin that you cannot just seem to give up? You cannot turn it over to God. It just seems to be, there's something in my life that just keeps me a distance. The Egyptians had the Israelites. They prayed for over 400 years, said, "God, release us from this turmoil. Get us out of here and set us free." 400 years they prayed. And finally that day came and they left. And then at the end, what happened? They get down here at the Red Sea and they see the sea and they see the Egyptians coming and the chariots ready to kill them. And they looked at God and says, "God, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Why did you let us do this? We'd have been better off being slaves in Egypt than to be faced with this." But God provided for them. We see that even after that, when God took care of the Egyptians and set them on their way, we see that Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he was receiving the Ten Commandments, what were the people doing? They had built a golden calf and began to worship. They could not give up idolatry, could they? And so we see that they did that. They wanted a king. They had God. God was doing everything. He provided food for them. He provided water for them. He provided them the land. He says, "This is the land I'm going to give you. All you got to do is just go there. I will give you everything." And they said, "But God, we don't want you. We want a king." And God gave them a king. And David, known as a man after God's own heart, wanted another man's wife. And what about Judas? Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the question becomes this morning, what sins do you knowingly tolerate in your life? What sins keep you in bondage? What grieves our Lord? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 in the Living Bible says, "Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way that you live. Remember, He is the one who marks you to be complete." Of what would you be ashamed of if Jesus came today? What do you have that is a secret that nobody else knows and you don't want anybody to know it because you're ashamed of it? What makes others wonder? It's kind of like when you're buying a car, the advertised price is in great big letters, is really enhancing, it draws you to it, it's very appealing, yet when you get down and you look, you see in the fine print those little things that you have to use these, and sometimes the phone with the optical reader to make it larger and everything, and you look and there are such things as added features like tags, taxes, destination charges, equipment, and all of these other things. And so the real price is not in the bigger part as it was what? The appearing price. The advertised price of sin is never the actual sin. Sin is delighted in its appeal, but its cost is devastating to us. And many people have been lured by the advertised price of sin, but the actual cost has been terrible. Full surrender is what God depends, and He demands that with us. And that means that we need to give to Him this day our favorite sins to be complete, to be in full with God. We have to confess all our sins, not just some. We have to turn them all over. Secondly, a Christ-centered life will cost the favor of the world. As we look, we see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." The world loves darkness, folks. They don't want to see the light. They don't want to be in the light. They would rather be in the darkness where they can sneak around and do those things. You never see robberies taking place during the bright day and all of this. They case things out and they try to find the darkest times, the shadow times, so that you can't be seen as well. That's the way people in sin are working. But in Matthew 5:16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that will bring brightness to the world." We learned it as a little child, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. How many adults are still letting their light shine? We forgot that, didn't we? Some of the best theology was in that little song. And yet today we have decided to put something over top of it so it's not so bright. But God says that if we want to go to heaven, we have to be like what? Little children. And as little children, we learned to let our light shine. But as adults, we've learned to what? Cover it up a little bit because we've enjoyed some of the things of this world. And God is saying you can't have your foot in this world and your foot in this with Christ. It's one or the other, folks. He says it in this passage of Scripture. "Do not love the world or anything in this world. And if you do love this world, you're not of the Father." That's plain cut, isn't it? Scripture says that pretty well. And then we see the world rejected Christ. We see that he says in John 15, verses 19 and 20, "If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember, I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." Folks, God is our master, and we're not better than God. We're not better than Jesus. We're not better than the Holy Spirit. But we're also not of this world either, is what he's saying. And he says we need to learn with them. And he says if they persecuted me, and they did persecute Jesus, didn't they? Anybody not heard the story of Easter? All of the crowns that they put on there with thorns and the blood and all of that stuff that they did, hanging him on the cross. They persecuted Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. They hung him on a cross. And he says, if they'll do that to me, if you follow me, they will do that to you too. This world will persecute you. Now, when's the last time you saw somebody on a cross dying? We don't do that anymore today, do we? But let's throw out this suggestion. How many of you work on a job where somebody has talked ugly about somebody else and you stood right in the middle of it? You would not stand up for what God taught and say, I'm not listening to that. That's not of Jesus. Instead, we just kind of blend right in with it, don't we? And this is persecution, folks. We have learned that if we don't want to be laughed at, if we don't want to be made fun of, if we don't want people to call us Jesus freaks or something like that, then we just blend in with the world. And we're not known as Christians. If we stood before the courts today and they were trying to find out if we were guilty of being a Christian or not, would there be enough evidence? Would there be enough evidence to show that I am guilty of being a Christian? If I stood before God, if I stood before anybody else. This is what he's saying. A Christ-centered life will cost the favor of the world. Are we ready this morning to stand up and say, I am a Christian and I'm not taking anything else from the devil and from this world? I will only listen to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Is that where we want to take our stand at this morning? The third thing that we see this morning is a Christ-centered life will cost financially. Now, I thought about this one, and I really thought, you know, that's a sermon within itself, and I could develop that one and whatnot. But as we think about that, David brought this threshing floor and the oxen on it. He would not take it. This guy says, here's my king. Here's a favor I can do right now. I can get on my knees. I can worship my king and say, here, take it. And man, I'm going to be in his right pocket there. He's going to remember me. He's going to think of me. And when I need help, he's going to say, you know, that guy gave me this. He gave me this land to make this sacrifice that God asked me to do. But David says, I will take nothing that cost. Now, I don't know the translation of the monies and what, but I am sure if we tried to translate it in today's finances and whatnot, it was probably a lot of money. David gave a lot of money for this. And this is what he's asking us. Are we willing to financially give? Serving Christ costs financially. Think about it. I have loved this theology that I have. This is something that has really clicked with me. I have finally learned that I cannot outgive God. But it is sure fun trying. You see, what happens is every time you serve God, every time that you do something for God, he blesses you with it. You may not get it. If you gave somebody $25, God may not put $25 back in your pocket, but he will bless you. He will take care of you, and we cannot outgive God. Now that he's ready, he made a sacrifice. God sent Jesus on this earth, and his cost was his life. And his life was worth a lot more than any of ours. And how boldly the Bible speaks on money. As you look through it, Jesus tells parables after parables about what? Money. From the king's purse to the widow's mite, we see all kinds of things that talk about it. We know little about the financial sacrifice of Christ. In the summer of 1992, Boston Red Sox slugger Jack Clark filed bankruptcy and announced that he was totally broke. His expenses, hobbies of racing cars, owning homes, and high living left him $1 million in debt. This financial failure came in spite of Clark's $3 million annual salary per year, plus a $1.5 million signing bonus that he got the previous year. Jack Clark's bankruptcy points to the simple truth about stewardship. God expects us to be faithful to him and to use wisely what he gives us. I remember a little skit that kids did a few years ago. And in this skit, it was talking about finances. And each child came down and they sat down, and this guy was sitting there holding his money and thinking about tithing to God. And the first one walked down and said, "I'm the electric bill," and he pulled a piece out of this man's hand. And this one came down and says, "I'm your car insurance," and he pulled this out. And finally it came to the point the guy had nothing to offer God because everything else took place. So what am I trying to say? There are people in this life right now that we're helping in the food kitchen that make a choice whether to buy medicine or to buy groceries to eat. We've been able to help them a little bit by feeding them two meals a week so that they could take that time and money and use it somewhere else. Folks, when we decide, like the widow's mite, to give all that we have to God, He will bless us. He will bless us. I guarantee that. God guarantees that. If you don't believe it, you ask Him. What would you give if Christ really was Lord of your life? Would you be willing this morning to pull your checkbook out, sign your name at the bottom of it, and say, "God, you fill in the blanks"? Would you be willing to do that this morning? Are we willing to give our vehicles up and just let anybody use it? How many of you have extra bedrooms in your house that are not being used right now? Would you be willing to bring someone in that you don't even know and offer them a place to sleep that night? Well, preacher, that's not a very safe thing to do. Well, the world says it's not a safe thing to do. But if God is with you and God is laying that on your heart to do that, then it's the right thing to do, isn't it? This is what we're calling for. This is what He's talking about. And the Christ-centered life will cross first place in your heart. This one really strikes a nerve. Because what is in your heart is what you worship. Now you say, "Preacher, I'm here, aren't I?" Yes, you are here. And it's not my decision, and I don't know your heart, I don't know your mind. But my question right now, God knows it. Are you putting forth the full worship? Is God first place in your heart right now? Have you done the very best you can to worship God this morning? Have we given everything that we can give and can't give no more? In monies, in worship, in scripture reading, in music? Are we telling others about Jesus Christ, taking every opportunity to talk about Jesus? I have a friend of mine that lives down in Georgia, and he does the Lifeway Vacation Bible School, and down there he is done it for so many years. He teaches it and everything. The very first first night that they had it, they had 200 children to get saved in Vacation Bible School. 200 children. And we'd just be tickled to death that we could get 200 children in our Vacation Bible School. Are we doing everything that we can do to reach people for Jesus Christ? Remember the parable? He sent them out and He says, "Invite them in that my house may be full." Wouldn't it be great to see every church of every Protestant denomination and independence jam-packed full, and we were bringing chairs in every Sunday? That's not impossible, folks. It's not. Where is our heart this morning? Where is it? Now, this music this morning was fantastic. I've seen Jimmy come in here early in the mornings when I've come in, and he's been in here practicing. I've seen him here late at nights practicing, and it shows what he's done. These two have practiced. And growing up, I didn't know what a dulcimer was. You know, if it wasn't a guitar, it wasn't really anything of any musicians. But I'm going to tell you what, he made that thing really sound beautiful this morning, didn't he? And with that kind of music, it moves us and touches us so that we are willing and wanting to give to God, to give our all. So what is it can I do this morning? I don't know, but God knows. But I am convinced of this right now. I am convinced that as Christians, until He takes us home, God has something for every person in this room to do. You have to be working for God. There is no retirement plan here on earth for God. The only retirement plan we get is when God takes us home to glory. That's when we get our retirement, folks. Until that time, we must work. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart for lost people? Do you care if people die and go to hell? Do we? Do we really? Do we care about teaching children? As I said in the prayer this morning, we have a great opportunity, folks. We're going to see, I don't know how many people back here, all this week in Chautauqua. What are we doing? How do we minister? How, as a church, as a body of believers, does everybody in that group back there, in that park, how does everybody know about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to walk over there and just start talking with somebody and ask them if they know Jesus? Is that too bold? Is that too hard? Are we afraid that they might say no and say, how do I? And then you've got to lead them to the Lord. But folks, there are going to be people all week long right behind us, right out our back door, that are lost and going to hell if we don't do something. So this morning, how have you been offering Christ which cost you nothing? Is there something this morning that you need to bring to the front? Is there something this morning that you need to turn over to God? Is it a sin or many sins? Is there something that's tugging you? Is God calling you to do something and you're refusing to do it this morning? Then are you willing to take everything and lay it at His feet this morning? Are you ready to come down here to the front and say, God, I want to turn it over to You. I've been dealing with this. I can't take care of it. I want You to have it this morning. And I want to be here fully surrendered to You this morning. God, I want You to know everything about me. I want You to deal with my sins, my finances, my love for this world, whatever it may be. Bring it to Him this morning. The hymn of invitation is given this morning for those that need to accept Christ. We invite you to come to the front, and I'll be standing there to do that. You may want to come here and bow down and here at the pews or around the altar, wherever you need to know. But I encourage you, do not leave here with something on your heart that needs to be turned over to God this morning. God may be calling you to join this church. We invite you to come and to be a part of this church. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation,